open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 9. We had lots of amazing stories of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 8, and they all have to do with God's power. But they also are connected to the teaching that Jesus gave in the beginning of Luke chapter 8, which was the parable of the sower and the seed. And what happens to that seed and where does it go? Well, when it goes in, it's now going to be tested. And so then the rest of Luke chapter 8 is these tests that the disciples had to take. Did the seed take root in the disciples' heart or didn't it? Jesus showed up to make sure that they weren't destroyed in every one of these things, and they were all beyond what these men could deal with. But they saw God show up strong on their behalf. They saw God show up strong on the behalf of those who Jesus was preaching to. And they got to see that Jesus is absolutely the Son of the Most High God. He is absolutely God the Son. Chapter 9, Luke now is telling us the story of Jesus sending out the 12. So he's giving them his power and authority. Luke's order of things isn't chronological. Doesn't matter that the NASB in the beginning of Luke says that it's in chronological order. It is not, because you can check it with how the other stories are more harmonized. So chronological is not a good translation in NASB. It's orderly. It's very orderly. The Greek in Luke is amazing. So is Luke also wrote Acts, and it's the best Greek that there is in the Bible. Because Luke is probably Greek himself. He's a Greek speaker, and he's a doctor. So what he does is very meticulous and organized. And what we see Luke doing as he's writing his gospel is he has a teaching of Jesus, and now you've got the stories that follow it that are object lessons or that are showing how all these things work. The stories are the continuation of the teaching. So chapter 9, we're going to see a little bit of Jesus' teaching as he sends out his 12, and then we're going to see the object lessons or the tests after that. We'll start reading from verse 1 of chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whosoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Dear Father, we ask that you give us understanding into your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write these words and these stories and these teachings in the order which they're here. We ask you, Lord, that you give us understanding into these words. Lord, not that we just get more head knowledge, but that you change our hearts and you change us by your word, dear God. In Jesus' name. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So now it's time for the internship, if you want to call it that. It's time for Jesus' men to do what they're being trained to do. Well, he didn't just train his men. He just didn't give them a bunch of information and a bunch of theoretical things. He gave them power. Could you close the door? Thank you. He gave them power and authority over all devils, the word is demons here, and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He didn't just send them out. Now he gave them some instructions. He said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, it sounds very simple, but we don't do things like this today. Now, what do we do today? Well, you got to look for somebody who is very popular, who has got a very winning personality, somebody who is very friendly. Oh, that guy could be a good pastor. What people are looking for today is a good salesman. Someone who can easily manipulate the crowd. You ever heard of the term the doorway drill? Doorway drill. Or when you're talking to somebody on the phone, smile and they will hear that in your voice. The doorway drill is, before you go through a doorway, you practice this. You put up your, you pick up your chest, you know, and you make sure you have a smile on your face. And you can practice looking in a mirror to make sure you are looking as appealing and to be able to influence people by your posture. Don't want to go down with slumped shoulders. Don't want to just speak. No, you have to look like you have something to say and something to give. And there's a doorway drill. And so you got it before you go through a doorway, you just practice this through every single doorway. So that when people see you, they're going to have this amazing first impression. Well, who came up with this? People who were going to a bar, and they were watching people come into the bar and find out what guys are picking up the girls. That's how they found this stuff. And the girls get the first impression when the guy comes in the door because they're watching everybody who comes in. And from the first impression, It doesn't matter how intelligent the guy is. It doesn't matter how funny the guy is. It doesn't matter in any other way how appealing this guy is. The first impression that they get when they see the guy come through the door is whether they're going to give him the time of day or not. And so you practice the doorway drill. Did Jesus tell him to do that? Did Jesus tell him to have a winning personality? Did he hand out Carnegie's book, you know, How to Make Friends and Influence People? No, he didn't. Now, you can spend a lot of time saying what Jesus didn't say, and I can understand that. That's not what's important. And there's evidence to that. I can give you the book. I got it in my office. You can read it online. It's a sermon that Jonathan Edwards gave. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Was this guy big, large, strong voice like George Winfield, where he could preach and people could hear him 3 miles away? No. You would think he was a geek in our way of thinking about things, or a nerd. He didn't have that strong of a voice. Did he go up there with his very well-memorized sermon? Did he speak off the cuff and have lots of funny things to say? No, he had his manuscript with him and he read it. And before he got through reading his manuscript, people were falling down in the aisles crying out for God's mercy, that God would have mercy on them, and they were repenting all over the place. He didn't even finish his message. What's the difference? He obviously didn't practice the doorway drill. Verse 1 of chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Was their job to make friends and influence people? No, their job was to be invisible. To be invisible. Yeah, be invisible. He sent them to preach the kingdom. The word preach here is not oiangelion. It's not to give the gospel message. This word here is charix. This is the word for announcement. This is the herald that would come from a king. This is an ambassador. This is the person who has the message that the king has to give. It has nothing to do with anybody liking the message. It doesn't matter how he gives the message. He has a message to proclaim. That's it. And if they like it or if they don't like it, it has nothing to do with them. They are being obedient to announce what the king has them say. That's the word that's used here. This is the word preach. A lot of times it's translated preach. It's a good word. Because preaching has only to do with what does God's word say? What is God saying? What is God trying to tell you? And that's the guy's job. You just say what God says. That's all. That's all. You're not trying to make friends. You're not trying to influence people. You're not trying to get people to do what they don't want to do. You're not trying to pick people's pockets and trying to have them give you what their hard-earned money. None of that's in there. They got to show up. And they got to say the words. Jonathan Edwards was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit's anointing. What, a Calvinist who is baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, pretty weird, huh? When he showed up into certain places because God's power was so strong upon him, they would allow him to preach in factories. So he'd go into a factory, and before he even said anything, here are people, and they're on their knees, and they're weeping, just because he is there to preach to them, and it hasn't even started yet. What did God give Jonathan Edwards? The same thing that he gave the 12. He gave them power, that's dunamis, that's dynamo, that's dynamite, and authority, that exousia, that is the authority. This is Jesus. And he is going to do what he does with all of his power and all of the rights that he has to do it. Only he's doing it through his 12 men. Do you ever think about what it means to pray in Jesus' name? You are praying a prayer that Jesus would pray, and you're praying on behalf of Jesus. He gave them power and authority. If they showed up and says, oh, the kingdom of God is near, or doorway drill, hi, I'm here to tell people how great this kingdom is, then you just got to be a part of it. Don't you want to be my friend? I want you to want me. I need you to need me. It didn't matter how good these guys were at preaching. It didn't matter if people liked them or not. It didn't matter if they had a winning personality or not. They had to be obedient to Jesus. To do what? To say what Jesus said to say. That's it. They didn't come with jokes to make people laugh. They didn't come with, you know, whatever happy clappy songs that they needed to get people all excited. They showed up with a message, and they showed up with God's power and God's authority. They had the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're on the freeway, and you think you're just following traffic, and all of a sudden there's somebody behind you with really pretty lights, and he really wants your attention, and he pulls you off to the side, and he says, oh, by the way, the speed limit is what? And how fast do you think you were going? By the way, he's in a motorcycle and not a car, which means motorcycle cops will always give a ticket. There is no warnings. There is nothing. That's it. That's their job. That's all they do. Hand out tickets. So if he's a motorcycle cop, you're going to get a ticket. So you're going to say, oh, I don't really think that. No, I mean, I'm bigger than you are. You think you're going to give me a ticket? And you're going to see this thing in my chest? It's the authority of the state of Arizona. If you don't like that, I have another authority right here. You want to see that? And if you don't like this and you don't like that, I can call up and other people. You'll have to stand before a judge if because I have the authority of the state of Arizona. You need to do what I say. Or, shh, it's a slammer. Jesus gave them his authority. This is the authority of God. All they had to do is show up in a town with the power and authority of God and preach the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. What's the point? What's the idea of the kingdom is coming? The king is here. The king is here. Messiah is here. Well, the kingdom didn't come yet. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to tell them, no, it's not going to happen yet. No, I'm going to get arrested, and I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be crucified and die, and I'm going to be raised again on the third day. Didn't come yet. But they preached the imminent coming of the kingdom. Why? When the king is there, you better do what the king says. Where are you right now in your relationship with God? Are you doing what the king says? Preaching is having people stand before their judge. Are they ready? Have they done business with God? What do you mean do business with God? What has God told you to do? What has God told you not to do? How close are you? Well, nobody stands. Nobody can stand before God. God's word is like a two-edged sword. It's living and it's active. And it tells us that we're going to be held to an account by it and held to an account by God. He's the one that we have to deal with. That's what preaching's all about. The king is here. You're going to be held to an account. Are you his subject or are you an enemy of the king? It's a very simple message. There's God's word. How do you stand up? Guilt is charged. Who can say, oh, well, I'm pretty close? Not when the king's right there. No, he's the one to whom all glory is due, all honor is due. And have you given him that? Of course not. So what happens when people preach the kingdom? People repent. That's what happens. They have a message to give. But they also came with God's authority and God's power. So just in case they didn't have this winning personality who can manipulate folks like a good salesman, they had God's power and God's authority. And he gave them authority over all demons. Some ugly, nasty thing that is opposing what God wants to do in the room, what God wants to do in that neighborhood, what God wants to do in the ears of all those who could hear the words of the ambassador. And he says, get out! In Jesus' name. Simple as that. Has nothing to do with somebody having some kind of crazy incantation or saying kind of stuff or being ready. No, it's the power of Jesus Christ who says, get out! My word needs to have nothing to keep it from happening. My word is going to have the power to do what I tell it to do, and it's never going to come back to me without its intended effect. Get out. And it's gone. In Jesus' name. Don't have to all kinds of crazy hijinks that you see, all the dramatic stuff. It doesn't have to be that way. Because it's the power and authority of God. In the previous chapter, there was a guy who had at least 2,000 demons because 2,000 of them had needed a piggyback ride down into the Lake of Galilee and they all drowned. No one wanted to deal with this guy. And Jesus cast him out. Because he had all the power and the authority. Jesus gave his disciples now that power and that authority. That power and that authority from God is going to say, this word that I am preaching comes from God. Because this power and this authority comes from God. Every human being still has the ability to choose to believe, to choose to repent. But if there is a question, well, how do I know what you're saying is right? And then you see the compassion of Jesus coming through one of his apostles, and he touches someone who is sick and they're well. He casts out a demon and the demon is gone. He touches someone's ears who can't hear and now they can hear. He touches someone's eyes who can't see and now they can see. People are going to realize this is God's message. Because this message comes with power. Now there's a lot of people in evangelical circles that are saying that they're messages are coming with power. Well, you know, there's lots of things that the devil counterfeits. So how do you know? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about how do you know. As there were false prophets, there will also be false teachers among you who will start teaching damnable heresies. But that's all he talks about. He doesn't talk about what those heresies are. Because there's no way you could fit them all into a book this size. There are so many. So what does he do? He describes the lifestyle of the teacher. What is this teacher? Is he self-absorbed? Is he all in it for the money? Is he all in it for his own, you know, his own kingdom? Is it all about him? Is he, you know, totally controlled by his lusts and his desires? even leading weak-willed women astray? Is that what he's like? There's your sign, false teacher. Because that isn't the way Jesus is. Jesus showed up and he did not have anything selfish. He came as a servant to all and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. He didn't come to be served. That's what a teacher looks like. A false teacher doesn't look like that. Most false teachers are hirelings. It's all about how much more money they can have and how they can secure, you know, a greater influence. Do we need to have a larger sphere of influence? No, we just have to say what Jesus tells us to say. And as we do that, he is going to empower us with his power, and he's going to give us his authority. Because it's all about the word, it's not about us. We've got this, you know, this personality cult thing going on, and it's all about the famous guys, the ones who've written the books, the ones who's on the radio, the ones who are on TV, and it's all about that. Well, there's been some amazing, great teachers who never published a book, who were never on the radio, and nobody knows about them, but we will see them, and they will have renown after the resurrection. Because you'll see the influence. You'll see how many people. You know, there is one of the crowns, if you want to categorize all the different crowns. Paul says to the Philippian congregation, "You are my crown." It's the evangelist crown. How many folks are going to be there because you shared the gospel with them? I mean, that's the first thing you're going to see at the resurrection. Yes, everybody's going to see Jesus. Because at that point, we will be changed and we'll be with him forever. But, first thing you're going to see is all these people who, after they've hugged on to Jesus for a million years, are going to see the one who shared the gospel with them, and you're going to see the crowds around different people. Because they shared their faith and they're with Jesus now. And they want to personally thank them. You're going to see that crown. That's the first crown I think anybody's going to see. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, today in American Christianity, we're not necessarily hearing about how to get to heaven. We're hearing about all kinds of stuff. How to have nice families, how to have secure finances, you know, how to be, you know, a better you, how to be the best you that you can be. We're hearing about all this stuff. But why are they giving people this stuff? Because they don't have power and authority. So they need something else. So that it doesn't look like all of their work is a complete failure. Why don't they have power? Because they're not preaching the message. It's as simple as that. You preach the gospel, God's word has all the power. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of salvation for everyone who believes." Like 4th of July or, you know, New Year's Eve. They sell fireworks a couple of weeks before. What do you do? Oh, I want to see these things explode. Lots of fireworks, lots of noise. And, oh, they're beautiful. You like fireworks? Preach the gospel. You want to see power? You want to see something happen? Preach the gospel. First, you got to tell people the bad news. That they got to stand before God and answer. Are you ready? Then you got to give them the good news. God is a God of love. And he doesn't want people to go to hell, even though he's a just God. And to God, our Creator, we must answer. So God became a human being, and he died in our place, so that now whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's not that difficult. You can do it with your fingers. God is holy, he's just, God is a loving God. Man is a sinner. That's the problem. So God sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. But it doesn't do anybody else any good unless they believe. Whoever believes, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever does not believe are right now living in the condemnation that they deserve. Because they're going to have to stand before God and answer, and they've got nothing to say because they're a sinner. But whoever does believe, they instead get eternal life. It's not that difficult of a message, but it comes with power. A lot more than fireworks. A lot more than the thing that came down on Nagasaki or Hiroshima or whatever the Koreans are playing around with now. I mean, it's people want something as a substitute for power. And so they've got whatever the world can offer as entertainment, and they want to bring it into the church. It's a substitute. Bring people in. Be seeker-sensitive. Don't say anything that's going to offend them. Don't talk about sin or anything. You know, people are generally guilty anyway. You just have to start letting them know why they don't have to feel bad about their sin. You don't have to even talk about sin. You wouldn't want to offend them. They've got a substitute for preaching. So they need a substitute for power. And they've also come with a substitute for authority. And they want to bring you in. And they want to manipulate you. And they want to take your stuff and take your labor and take you. No different than Nimrod, who is a hunter of souls. That's what we see today. They've got bad substitutes for power, bad substitutes for authority, and a bad substitute for the gospel. What does Christianity look like in America? It's pretty sad. How can you tell it's pretty sad? Because people still have demons who go to church. And people are still sick who go to church. And people still need healing who go to church. There's your evidence. There is no power. But with the power of the gospel is the power of God. I have to tell you here, I'm not four square, but they got something right. Because preaching and healing go together. And preaching and casting out demons go together. But people don't want to talk about the demon stuff. Because people are willing to let that demon stuff be something that looks kind of like the Holy Spirit. And they say, see, the Spirit is moving in our midst. But if somebody is barking or clucking or roaring or starting to do weird looking, things on the ground that look like a snake that we've never seen in the book of Acts, but we can see if we go to Africa or India or somewhere, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing that. It's a substitute for the power that comes along with the proper preaching of the kingdom. It's a bad substitute. And these people stay sick. They infested with demonic activity. Nothing changes. When you preach the kingdom, people are going to know that they are going to be held to an account by their Creator. And they're going to know that their Creator became a human being and He lived the perfect life in their place and He died the death to pay for their sins. That's where deliverance is at. That's where deliverance is at. He sent them to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. Now it's interesting. We've got cure diseases and we got heal the sick. So why would it be in there twice? Well, there's two different words in the Greek. One of them is the same word that we get for therapy. Is the Greek word that therapy comes from. So curing diseases is basically taking care of and bringing healing as you are taking care of someone. It's also the word for service. So this word is also translated, if someone is worshiping a false idol, they are serving that false idol. It's serving. So this is a serving of people who are sick. Yes, to bring healing, absolutely. Because you've got God's power and authority to do so. And then here's this other one, to heal the sick. That's the word that means to be made whole, to be made complete. And we can't do that, but Jesus does. Jesus, who is Messiah, came as he said when he opened up the scroll and he read right there. Messiah comes to heal the brokenhearted. That's what Messiah comes to do. Well, when you know that every bad thing, any place that you didn't meet God's expectations, Jesus got punished in your place for, I guarantee that heart's going to be healed. It's going to be made whole. But sometimes God leaves stuff that doesn't work. That means somebody doesn't have enough faith somewhere? No, it means that God is going to show himself great on your behalf with you being weak. Like the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a demonic attack upon the Apostle Paul. He's called it a minister of Satan. This is one of Satan's emissaries that was putting something that he basically, literally is a burning tent peg in his side. Thorn in the flesh, you could say. Thorn in his side. Burning tent peg. Something that disabled him from being able to even do ministry. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to heal you. But I'm going to give you sufficient grace. Well, if you can understand what that means, Jesus is saying, no, but I'm going to give you the grace to be content in your pain. But I want to be healed. And if you look at it spiritually, you could say, okay, I want healing, but that is less spiritually mature than receiving the contentment to live in that state. But I'd rather be a baby, Lord. I want you to heal me, Lord. God knows what he wants to do. God says, my power is going to be manifested in your life, Paul, by you being content in your pain. Do you want my power manifested in your life? Then embrace that grace. You know, in third world countries where the gospel is preached, there are a lot of miracles that are going on. Real ones. I mean, there is untold numbers of things that we don't see here. Well, the need is so great. There is no doctors. There isn't people. I mean, the kids, you can go and see the cleft palates. I mean, there's pictures of them all over the place. Why? Because there isn't anybody to do that simple operation. You got simple diseases. I mean, just basic vitamins that you could give somebody and they wouldn't go blind. I mean, their need is so great in these third world countries. And where the gospel is preached, the pastors pray, the elders pray, and people get healed. And they know God is real. This God that they are pronouncing is stronger than every other thing that's around here. And they follow Jesus because he's got more power than everything else that's been destroying our family for generations. And they follow Jesus. And as long as they're preaching God's word, they'll be discipled. But some of the people in Southeast Asia, they don't even think about discipling because they are following Jesus because he's so much bigger and stronger and meaner than all the other bad things that they see out there. So it's a struggle to disciple people because the miracles are real and they're following the Jesus who is the God over all these other things that has been bothering them in their culture. They're still getting saved, but they're immature in their faith. So there's always a huge need to get pastors out there to teach people how does God want you to live your life now? Well, Jesus sends his 12 disciples out and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, then he gave them some instructions. Now, in the Matthew account, in Matthew 10, the instructions are really long. But what we'll see is some of those instructions that were given in Matthew 10, we're going to also see in Luke 10 when he sends out the 70. So we're just going to deal with what's right here. Chances are Jesus gave the instructions both to the 12 and to the 70. So this is the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to just give us this right here. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Okay. Jesus is giving them the lab session on what to do when you're preaching. Now, we can see this and we go, okay, is this what it means to do ministry? This is now how we have to look at how we're supposed to do ministry. And some people have taken this out of context, as well as the you know, Matthew 10 account and so on, and says, okay, this is how I'm going to do it. And that's fine, except in Luke 22, verse 35-36, and he said to them, when I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. This is Luke 22, this is in the upper room, this is before Judas leaves to make arrangements to have Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He changed the orders. Now I say that because we can take this and say, okay, well, this is what ministry is supposed to look like. But Jesus changes those orders. Why? Because the kingdom's been postponed, if you want to call it that, because Jesus is going to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then the church age is going to start. Things are going to be different. So I have to say, you can't take it out of context and turn it into this is what ministry is supposed to look like. Because we don't see this being done by the apostles in the book of Acts. So I want to say, don't take it out of context. But we can learn a lot of things from here of these specific instructions for this specific time for these 12 that Jesus is sending out. Take nothing for your journey. Okay, you're not going to go prepared. If you're going to go somewhere for a weekend, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have food that you need for the weekend. You're going to have the clothes you're going to need for the weekend. Anything that you can foresee that might happen when you're going to go, you're going to take it with you. Is Jesus saying that's not a good thing to do? You got to trust me? No, this is a specific thing for what Jesus is training his apostles to do right here. When you go, you are going to rely on what? The power and authority that comes from Jesus that he gave them. That's what you're going to rely on. You're not relying on your own, you know, self-reliance, or, you know, your ability to take care of yourself. You know, take nothing for your journey. You're leaving and there's no money in your wallet. And then he says, neither staves nor script. Now it says, neither staves, that's a walking stick, but it's in the plural. Now if you match it up with like the Mark account, it'll say you to take only one. So you're not going to take an extra, in other words. You don't need to. Whatever you need to do to go from here and there, that's what you're going to do. But don't go prepared like you're going to go for an extended trip and taking care of yourself. No script. Okay, that's like a bag. Some people could call it a beggar's bag because that's what they would do. The itinerant rabbis would go around, they'd have this bag. And, you know, throw money here. I mean, you see these folks everywhere. You know, it's not legal, but you see them everywhere. And, of course, this was something that the Catholic Church used. All the monks, they had to go into all the cities and continue to beg in order to support the monastery or the nuns or whoever. I mean, this was something as the Gnostic ideas came into the church and they became more ascetic. Now you have to live your life, you know, begging for everything that you want. It's like, no, that's not what Jesus is saying here. This is for a specific reason. You're going to preach the kingdom and you are going to be the ambassadors of Jesus. The ambassadors of the king. You're going to say the message that the king wants you to say, and as you go out, who is going to be supporting you? The king. Not you. The king's going to be supporting you. He is sending you out on a mission, and you are going to do what he tells you to do and say what he tells you to say, and he is the one who's supporting your journey. You're not supporting your journey. So he says, no script, neither bread. So don't take... You know, you're not going to take a bag lunch. You're not going to take, you know, what you'd normally do if you're going to be gone for a weekend. How much food are you going to carry, and you got your cooler and you got whatever. No, you're not going to take any of that. You are going to trust that your king is going to supply your needs wherever you go. Neither have two coats apiece. Well, as I talked to you about yesterday and last week, I mean, when I showed you the tallit, and that's just kind of a small facsimile of the robe that these guys would be wearing, because they would have the tzitzits on the bottom of their clothing. And there'd be an undergarment and there'd be the overgarment. The overgarment, you'd call it the mantle. The undergarment would be your nightshirt or something. I mean, he says, don't take an extra undergarment. Well, if I'm going for a weekend, I'm going to take extra clothes. I don't want to be having dirty clothes smell on me. He says, no, don't take any extra. You're not going by your own means, by your own power. You're going on the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his emissary. You are his ambassador. We want to have everything. It's about us being completely and totally prepared. That's natural. When we have dreams, a natural thing to happen, when you're nervous about an event, you'll have a dream, and in that dream, you won't have enough clothes on. Anybody have dreams like that? Yeah, why? Because you are nervous about something that's coming up. Either it's a test or an assignment or meeting somebody or starting a new job or whatever the case may be. There is this nervousness, and so in your mind, you are playing this in the worst possible scenario, which means you don't even have clothes to wear when you're going someplace. Being totally unprepared. Because that is a natural need of who we are as human beings. I want to have the confidence to go from here to there. But Jesus is telling his men, none of the confidence you're going to have is going to be in something that you can pre-prepare for. You're going on my authority and you're going to say my words. I don't want you taking anything of your own. He was forcing them to have nothing else going for them except for Jesus' words, Jesus' authority, and Jesus' power. That's about as naked as you can get. You know, when we had met with some of the pastors and we had done some work in Honduras, we got to visit their, you know, Good Samaritan Baptist Mission, and they have a Bible school and they're training pastors. And they don't have what all the seminaries here has got. You know, if you want to be a church, you know, pastor a church, and you got to have your master's degree in theology or master's in divinity, or you're going to have to, you know, some of them say you got to have a master's in music. I mean, he's got to have this pedigree, or you can't be our pastor. Well, you know, in Honduras, Nicaragua, you know, the pastors there are trained in this Bible college. And they're trained to know how to read the Bible, how to make a sermon. They're trained on how to sing a hymn, how to lead people. And if you can play the guitar, great. But not everybody has a guitar, and not everybody can play. And hardly any of these guys can sing real good. But no, you make sure they got their hymns memorized, and they can lead people in that song. And they could preach. And they're qualified. And they are shepherding congregations. They're qualified. Completely qualified. They've got God's Word. And they got the power of the Holy Spirit. What else do they need? They don't need anything. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this is what you need. You need my power, you need my authority, and you need my Word. That's what you need. That's all you need. And that's what these guys got. And they're praying and they're praying, and God says, you're going to start a new work there. But we don't even have anything but a tin roof that's 12 by 12 in my church now. So they're going over there and they're preaching there too. And they're still working a job to support their families, and they're still going to the Bible school. That's what's going on down there. They don't have anything except for what Jesus says to have. And the gospel's being preached, and people getting saved all over the place. And we are so overqualified in America. And revival ain't happening here. Why? Because we're not following some basic instructions. You got Jesus' words, you got Jesus' power, you got Jesus' authority. You want revival to happen? Just stay with the basic stuff. No, we don't think that's good enough. No, we're bowing to the altar of Robert Schuller with Seeker Sensitive Movement. We're bowing to the altar of, you know, Rick Warren with, you know, Purpose Driven Church. All the stuff, all the things you got to do to make sure if you got to go around your whatever. Okay, where do you want to have a church? Well, see, you know, what kind of lifestyle do I want to live? Well, if you find a neighborhood and a lifestyle that you want to live, and at that neighborhood, then you start doing a diagnostic survey, and you start going around and asking everybody there what they think a church should be. And you come back and you get all that information, and you get some other buds who are going to help you, and you're going to launch large, and you're going to give them what they think a church should be. And if you build it, they will come. There you go. Purpose-driven church. And you got a big going deal. People are still demon-possessed. People are still sick, and people are still going to hell, but you got a great big going deal there. Everybody thinks you're successful. I guess that's the way you build a church here. The way you build a church here. That's not how you preach the kingdom. It's not how you obey Jesus. We've got nothing but bad substitutes for this stuff here. Now you don't go with staves. We've got one walking stick. You don't need a bag that you're going to beg or hold money in. Don't even worry about getting fed. God will take care of you. Don't take any money. Don't think that, okay, well, I got to go with it. No. Don't even have two coats. Just take what you need. What do you need? What do you need that you are taking care of? What's just the basic thing? Go with that, because you need to follow your Heavenly Father, and He's going to give you His power and His authority, and all you got to do is say my words. That's all you got to do. No jokes. No doorway drill. No making friends and influence people. Not giving everything that you think that anybody in this culture will think you have to be relevant. Was the message of the kingdom relevant? What's the message of the kingdom? You're going to have to stand before God and answer, are you ready? Jesus came to take your place, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Is that relevant? Every single person's a sinner, and they are completely repressed and depressed with all the guilt of their sin, and they know that there is a God no matter how hard they try to deny it. But their guilt is betraying their real feelings, and they need Jesus. And Jesus is showing up with all the power of his word, the dynamite of the gospel. You can have a big church, but are you being an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Then he goes on and says, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Well, there's more instructions in the Matthew account, but basically you don't go looking around for somebody who's going to support you better. If somebody invites you to spend the night, you do that. If it's a poor guy, that's where God has given you to spend the night. If it's nobody, then you spend the night in the center of the city. If it's some rich guy, well, you're going to have a little bit more luxury that night. It's not about trying to find the place that's going to give you the lifestyle that you think that you are deserving of, and then giving them the church that they want so that they'll come and... What is that? That's how to be a good hireling. That's what that means. I want to hire myself out to people who are going to treat me the way I want to be treated. No, you go to wherever God provides. That's what you do. There's a good God and he's going to take care of you. Is it going to meet your expectations? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll blow your expectations out of the water. Maybe you're going to see some amazing things in the house of a poor man, where you're going to see people who genuinely care for each other and have a house full of peace and love. Verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Well, what is this all about? Well, Jews would do this when they would enter a Gentile city because they didn't even want the Gentile dust hanging onto their clothes. Because Gentiles are not following Yahweh Jehovah God. They're following false gods. And all their stuff is unclean. And so they get outside of a Gentile city and they just make sure that there is nothing remaining on them of that Gentile city. We know from the Matthew account that at this time, Jesus told his disciples, these 12 disciples who he's sending out, and he calls them apostles now, he's saying, don't go into Gentile cities, don't go to Samaritan villages, just go into these cities, the Jewish cities, seeking the lost of Israel. Seeking the lost of Israel. So that's who he's sending them to at this point, even though Luke doesn't say that. But Luke's gospel is written to the Greeks. So this is a Gentile thing. So that's not his focus here. He's leaving it out because it isn't according to the purpose for which he's writing this. So now if you are a Jew and you are leaving the city limits of that Jewish town and you are knocking the dust off your feet and off your clothes, you are saying you are a Gentile. You are rejected by God. So that is the message. It's a very strong message of God's judgment against them. So if there's a town that won't receive you, they won't listen to the words of the king of the coming kingdom, you will wipe the dust off of your feet. Which means the king is coming if you like it or not, and now you're going to have to deal with him. Okay, verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The healing went right along with the preaching. I love it! They went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They got to do what Jesus was doing. All this while, they were watching Jesus do it all. Now Jesus has empowered them and given them his word, and now they are doing exactly what Jesus has been doing. Why? They have at their fingertips everything Jesus has. God's word. God's power. They have power and authority. Which means power is God's power to do something, but authority has to do with the right to do something. Well, they went in Jesus' name. They were Jesus' hands or Jesus' feet going somewhere where he wasn't. Now, yes, God is omnipresent, but here Jesus is in one place and he's got a human body. He is not omnipresent during this period of time. He is there. He has set aside all of his privileges and rights to a divinity, and he is now in a human body. So he can't be at all places at all times right here. He has lowered himself in humility to be God in the flesh. So he sent out his 12 with his authority. And they came back seeing all the things done that Jesus was doing, only it happened through their hands and through their mouths. Okay, verse 7, well, this had an impact. It's not just Jesus. Now there's 12 going out. Okay, verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. There was a big impact. It's not just one Jesus in one place. There's 12 with the power of Jesus and the preaching going on. And it got back to Herod. Herod is in charge of Galilee. This is his jurisdiction. He heard about it. He heard about all these things. So, what's going on with Herod? He's got a guilty conscience. He killed the prophet of God. He killed John the Baptist. He had him arrested because John the Baptist told him that he's living in adultery because he married his brother's wife. And so he got arrested. Well, Herod's wife, Herodias, didn't like to be called an adulteress. And so, you know, she worked out this thing with, you know, got her daughter to have this nice hoochie-coochie dance in front of all of Herod's buds when Herod had his birthday party. And then he says, okay, I'll give you half my kingdom. What do you want? And so she went to her mom and said, what am I supposed to ask for, Mom? Everybody liked the dance. It was great. Says, head of John the Baptist. Well, that's not very fun. Okay. And so she goes, ask for that. They chop off his head. They put it in a big platter. They bring it in. Nice party. Okay. And John the Baptist's disciples took his body and buried it. Put it in a tomb. There's a guilty conscience. Herod liked to listen to John. I mean, this guy could preach. He was a fiery preacher, and he didn't come under the authority of God's word as John the Baptist was preaching. He just liked that. I gotta hear this guy again. That was just amazing what he said. And some people, you know, before they're saved, they'll listen to Christian stuff on the radio, they'll watch Christian stuff on TV, and it's not having any kind of effect. I'm going to make sure they go to church a couple of times a year, you know, and the family says, and they'll listen to those messages every year. And they kind of like that, you know, and it's kind of fun, all the pretty lights, all the neat things they do, all the nice flowers and that. Oh, it's great. But they don't get saved either. So John was risen from the dead? Is that what happened? He was getting nervous. Why? Because there is a guilty conscience there. I got to stand before God and answer. Yeah. But he never repented. And then some of the people said, well, Elijah has appeared. Or one of the other old prophets. Maybe it's not John the Baptist. Maybe it's, you know, Elijah. Well, Elijah, John the Baptist, they kind of did the same kind of thing, you know, wearing this hairy garment and a leather belt and, you know, preaching and stuff. Maybe Maybe Elijah came back. You know, he didn't really die. Maybe he's back. Maybe some other prophet. So he wants to see Jesus. Well, he kept wanting to see Jesus. Well, he finally got a chance to see Jesus because he had been arrested. And he just happened to be in Jerusalem for the feast. And what did Jesus do? Did he do all the things and do all the miracles and preach? No, he just stood there and took a beating. He wouldn't say anything. He didn't do anything. What could he say? He didn't need to say anything. He was filled with guilt. He knew what he did to John the Baptist. Did Jesus need to say that? He's not going to say anything. He is standing in the presence of his judge. He thought he was judging Jesus, but Jesus was judging him the whole time. Well, he wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus didn't go to see him at this time. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. I mean, this is a debriefing session, yeah, but they were so excited. They just had to say everything. Oh, it's the first time. If you ever share your faith and somebody gets saved and they want to pray to receive Jesus, and they're in tears, you're in tears, it's the most beautiful thing you'd ever seen. Because you know this person who is going to go to hell, he's going to be in heaven forever now. And it's just the most amazing thing. And it's like, Lord, I don't care. I just want to do this again. I don't care what it takes. Well, that's how God kicked me out of Lutheran Church. Okay, whatever it takes. If you want to see somebody get saved, you're going to have to leave Lutheran Church. Praise God. I prayed with this little girl in Sunday school. She was in tears, I was in tears, the most beautiful thing I ever seen. It's like, Lord, I got to do this again. I want to see somebody go from death to life. I got to do this again, Lord. They had to tell Jesus everything that they did. Oh, this is really cool. You got to see what happened. I was preaching, and then here was this kid, and he was sick, and I touched him, and I prayed. And I was, oh, this is amazing. And these people were crying, and they said, yes, Jesus is king. And yeah, it would have been amazing. I mean, everybody was just waiting in line to tell their story. So what they had done? Well, you know, they were the agents of Jesus. They were the ones through whom Jesus did it. You know, without God, I can't. Right? But without me, he won't. They needed to be there for it to be done. So you got to do what Jesus tells you to do. It's important. Apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Well, they just had an amazing time, and I'm sure their adrenaline was still running. I'm sure they didn't feel like sleeping. I'm sure they were just totally on fire yet and all excited, just full of passion. And he says, you know, let's go to this deserted area, which happened to be nearby the city that it was associated or belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Do we know anything about Bethsaida? That's where Philip came from. That's where Peter and Andrew came from. So we learn that from the book of John. Verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So now Jesus is doing what he had sent the 12 out to do. He had brought them away with him to a secluded area. Well, how long did they get a break? Until somebody heard that Jesus was over there. And they all wanted to see what was going on. Why? Because there was an effect. There was an effect of the teaching of the 12. They heard about who? Jesus. there's Jesus. We got to go meet him. They came. I don't know how long a break they got, but they all got to say to each other and to Jesus all the things that they had done. Yes, there is time for resting. And there's also time for working. And we can trust God for rest as well as trusting him for work. So here, there was a time for them to rest. And how are they spending their rest? Are they shooting hoops and playing games? No, they were talking about what Jesus had just done through them. They were relaxing, yes. It was a ceasing of activity for a moment. But their time of resting was with who? With Jesus. And I just have to say that. I mean, a lot of times we get this idea, oh, we're working until the weekend, just waiting for the weekend, now I can do whatever I want to do. They spent their time with Jesus when they were resting. You want real rest? You want real relaxation? You want real refreshment? That's the only place you're going to get it, is to be with Jesus. And they were with him alone in a desert area. A deserted area, a non-populated area. Well, that doesn't last that way forever. Because at some point, it's time to work again. So the people followed him. They knew he was there. They found out that he was there. There's been an effect from their preaching, and now more people want to hear about Jesus, want to meet him personally. That's the purpose of our preaching. If we've done our job, are people now going to come and listen to us? Oh, look at all these people. They come and listen to me, right? No, these are all the people that God sent for me to take care of. That's how you're supposed to look at it, because it's all about Jesus. If they're showing up in your life, it's because they've met Jesus. They've seen Jesus in you. That's why they like you. Otherwise, if it's not the case, because you've been practicing the doorway drill, and it's all about having friends and influencing people, then maybe it isn't Jesus who they like. If it's all about, you know, giving them exactly what they think a church is supposed to be, well, maybe it isn't Jesus that they like. No, they don't savor the things of the Lord. They're savoring worldly things. They're coming to get what they like. Do they come to find Jesus? Yes, they're coming to find Jesus because they preach the kingdom. They preach the king is coming. There he is. We want to go see him. This is what it's supposed to be. Are people coming to Jesus when they come to you, or are they coming to you because you're so great? If the preaching pastor isn't in the pulpit and people don't show up in droves, are they coming to hear Jesus? Or are they, you know, making sure they're going to, you know, listen to their favorite celebrity from the radio? If you preach Jesus, they're going to come because Jesus is there. But if you don't have Jesus there, they're going to come for some other reason, for whatever they like that happens to be there. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. They showed up, he preached, and he healed. Whatever need they had, he took care of. They need to see who he really is, and that's who he really is. Whatever need we've got, Jesus is there to take care of us. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has always done. If you've got a substitute for Jesus, people don't get healed. Verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the town and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. It's like, Jesus, you know what time it is? Jesus, see where the sun's at right now? I mean, we're going to have to send these people. I mean, look what time it is. I mean, they've got to be starving by now. I mean, there's all these people all over the place, and I mean, it's going to take them a while to get to town. I mean, they're... I know you love to preach, Lord, but look what time it is. I don't. Did Jesus ever get this? Oh, yeah, I guess he did. Right here. Okay. So, it's okay. I'm in good company. All right. I don't think he ever got one of these. Okay. Okay. Verse 13. But he said unto them, you ready for this one? He said unto them, give ye them to eat. Jesus said to his 12, who he had just sent on this thing. They just had this thing, and it was all going according to what Jesus said. I mean, they'd go into the town, and they'd preach, and people would take care of them, and Jesus would show up and with all of his power, and people would be healed, and demons were cast out. I mean, it was amazing. There's all this crowd. Jesus said, you know what time it is? I mean, you're going to have to send these people away. But Jesus said, you feed them. You're going to see this in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. The John account, we see it more specific, aimed towards Philip, where Jesus says, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? It's implicit in there. I'm sure John just left that out, but he's saying, okay, he's speaking to Philip. Why are you speaking to Philip? He knows what he's going to do, but he's testing Philip. Why? Because Philip's from around there. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Same thing. Okay, you 12, you feed them. So now, what are they going to do? You know how long it's going to take for us to work if we even had that much money, even if there's that much food available in this area? What it would cost to feed all these people? Did they learn the lesson? No. What was the lesson? Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, no scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two goats apiece, in whatever house you enter. They didn't get it. Now they're back with Jesus. There he is, and he's preaching, and people are getting saved, and he's there with power, and people are getting healed, and all kinds of stuff is happening. And then there's all these people, and Jesus is telling us, you feed them. They didn't get it. It didn't sink in. They had the lab session, and it still didn't sink in. But I have to tell you something. Jesus says, you feed them. I have to tell you that. It's right here in the Bible. The American mentality of Christianity is, oh, here's the preaching pastor. He's some kind of special celebrity. And, you know, oh, this is the, you know, the Reverend so-and-so or whatever. They're a special somebody. You know, and they're allowed to be a little eccentric, and you have to take care of them. You have to make sure that every one of their needs is met. You know, they're really special. You know, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Make sure you take care of these guys, you know. What does Jesus say to the 12? You feed them. How did Paul take care of the Corinthian congregation? Well, we learn that from 2 Corinthians, where he says, I was like a mother to you. I was like a father to you. I cared for your needs. I worked a side job so I could afford to be able to minister to your needs. Jesus says, you feed them. That is a responsibility of who? The shepherd. What is a shepherd? The shepherd takes care of the sheep. He goes, make sure that that field doesn't have any noxious weeds, that there's some water there, that it's not polluted with some kind of pathogenic thing that's going to make the sheep sick. He looks around, makes sure there's no wolves around. He brings them to a place where it's safe, and then he calls them all by name, and then they come, and then they can get fed. In the resurrection account, the last thing that John is talking about is Jesus talking to Peter, who had denied him 3 times. And then every time when Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And he says, you know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. It's not just the word, it's the stuff. So how are you going to take care of people? By learning the lesson when I sent you out two by two. It's not about you. It's not about the stuff in your back pocket. It's not about the stuff in your bag. It's not about your extra shirt. You take care of them with my power that I'm providing. They didn't get it. We don't get it. We've got a total mutilated idea of what church is supposed to be. I mean, really, it's bizarre. It's all about having this really nice position and getting this nice salary and, you know, you don't have to take calls after 5 p.m. It's like, is that the way it was? It's getting dark. Jesus, you got to send these guys somewhere. And he says, you feed them. Don't you understand what I've been training you? This is your job. You feed them. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, we know the neat thing in the John account. John gives us this really sweet story. You know, here's this little kid. I'm sure he was like, here's Andrew. And he's tugging on Andrew's robe. And says, well, can I help? I got my lunch that my mom gave me. They were barley loaves. I mean, we're not talking about nice, you know, crusty bread of really good glutinous wheat and just yummy and it smells like bakery and stuff. It wasn't like that. I mean, this barley loaves, most people wouldn't eat them. It was something that you give to the animals because it was kind of hard to swallow. This is a poor kid's food. And then dried pieces of fish. I mean, you know, you don't, it's not like you got, you know, like some kind of cooler or something. No, it's going to be something, well, he got a poor boy's lunch. And I'm sure Andrew, he had this, and he brought it to Jesus, and he says, we got these. And then I'm sure Andrew, with a glint in his eye, says, but what is this for so many? And I'm sure he was just loving that kid. Oh, this kid is donating his lunch to feed all these people. But that's exactly how kids are. Really? No, kids are like that, though. There's some need. You know, I got 50 cents. I saved up a dollar. Can this help? That's all they got. But they don't think about tomorrow. But because they got something and they could help. Can this help, Jesus? Jesus, can I give this to you? Is that going to help? And Jesus says, yes, I will take your little lunch. And we're going to feed 5,000 men and their wives and kids. I'm that kid. I got to meet him in eternity sometime. I just want to talk to him. I just want to hug him. It's like, oh, this is going to be. I'm sure he's going to tell everybody this story. I got to tell you about the time when I was there and I was the kid who had the lunch. I gave him my lunch, and this is what Jesus did. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Except we should go and buy meat for all these people. It's like, okay, there ain't no caterers around here, and we don't even have enough money in our to pay for all this stuff. Verse 14, for they were about 5,000 men. Well, not to mention the women and children. So 5,000 men, that's who was going to be counted in numbers. But all the rest of the folks that were associated with them, how many people are there? Well, easy 10,000, probably easy 15,000, who knows how many people. There are a lot of people that came to hear Jesus. And I have to tell you something else. Because it was a little boy's lunch, that means that there were children there during the service. I just have to tell you that. They didn't have a children's ministry somewhere. No, everybody got to hear from Jesus without having some kind of candy and pop and loud music and stuff to get in the way. Okay. No toys, no games. They just got to hear Jesus. They were free base in Jesus with all this other stuff getting in the way. Yeah, that's great back then. You could get away with stuff like that. Oh, I guess we could do it here too, huh? For when they were about 5... Okay, they're 5,000 men, and he said, make them sit down by 50s in a company. It's like, oh great, so it's easy to count. There's a little bit more that's going on right here. We talked a little bit about it when we were teaching through Matthew. He was setting them up so that people would realize this is the prophet like Moses. They're going to think of in the wilderness. They're going to think of getting manna every morning. They're going to think of the way that the children of Israel happened to had to camp according to tribes. They were going to think of all these things when Jesus commanded them to go sit in 50s. Now, Luke doesn't bring that out, but it's there. It's definitely implicit in this area. And they did so and made them all sit down. Now, had the miracle happened yet? Nothing's happened yet. He just told everybody to go sit down. So, what are you doing? You are causing all these people to have some kind of anticipation that something's going to happen. Which, okay, great, you've got this faith that somehow, miraculously, there's going to be food to be multiplied to take care of all these people, but nothing's happened yet. And now you have worked up in all of these people, who knows how many people are there, maybe 15,000 people or more, maybe 20,000 people are there, and now they have an anticipation that something's going to happen. The disciples are probably even more stressed at this point because the miracle hasn't happened yet. They still have what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we're not talking about a loaf of bread. We're talking about a poor boy's lunch. These look like little hard, dry buns. That's what they'd be. A little bun. A little hard, dry bun. And pieces of dried fish or small, little, bony fish. That would come out of Sea of Galilee. Kind of like a big sardine, yeah, only dried. Because so it would be preserved. All right. They did so and made them all sit down. Verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, what is Jesus doing? They're all sitting down. He's standing up. Now, normally, the rabbi sits and everybody else stands. Here, everybody's sitting and he is standing. Everybody can see him and he is doing sign language. So he takes these things and he looks up to heaven. Why is he looking up to heaven? So that every single person who is watching him at this point knows that this is the Heavenly Father who is supplying their needs, who is supplying the food that they need. Jesus is glorifying the Father right here. He looks up to heaven. And then he blesses them. So he is causing what has been given to him, which is the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish, and he is blessing it. Which means they know God the Father is going to bless them and this food is going to be blessed. Now, this is where we get the idea of blessing the food. We better bless the food. Well, so you're going to pray over your Cheetos so that it's going to somehow not be something that's going to clog up your veins and kill you at an early age or whatever? I mean, is that it doesn't work. It's still the same thing, you know. It's like, okay, whatever. Anyway, I try to bless stuff if I go out to eat somewhere, but what am I doing? I'm thanking God. I'm thanking God as He is my provider. I mean, there's trite prayers, and I end up saying almost the same thing every time just because it fits and it's what works. But I grew up saying prayers. You know, memorizing prayers as a Lutheran. And when I came back from the Bible college I went to, my dad was all excited because I should have come back with some more prayers, some different ones that we could pray. Because he still had kind of the Catholic background of, you know, memorized prayers. And of course, as a Lutheran, you weren't supposed to do any ex corde prayers until you had been, you know, a pastor in a congregation for at least 5 years. So the first 5 years, they tell you, make sure you write out every prayer so that you don't ever say anything that could be taken wrong or that you might, by accident, say some bad theology as you're praying. So you write up, you got to read your prayers for the first 5 years. Pretty bizarre, huh? Well, of course, you got to do that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you better make sure that you got this stuff written down and memorized, you know, so, because they don't allow you to have the Holy Spirit there. Anyway, denied. Holy Spirit denied. Oh, yeah, He saves you in that, but, you know, that's it. That's just for eternity, not for now. No, can't trust it. No. Mm-mm. No, he looked up to heaven, he blessed them, and he brake, and he gave to the disciples. Now, the first couple of verbs are in the aorist, which means a one-time act. But then, the next one is in the imperfect tense, which means he continued to break. I mean, he continued to give. He continued. So he took it and he broke it, and then he just continued. He continued. I mean, I don't know if you were there getting it and then running to one of the groups of 50s and then getting some more and then running to one of the groups of 50s. And it's like when one of the disciples came back, and then here he was just finishing off one of the parts of the fish. And it's like, and then he starts on the next one. It's like, good, we still got another one left. We still got more people. I mean, who knows what's going through these guys' hearts? But the disciples were to do what? To set it before the multitude. They were being distributors. They don't make it happen. They take what Jesus has made happen and they distribute it. And that's the job of a pastor. That's the job of a Bible teacher. That's the job of a discipler. That's the job of a mommy and a daddy. You distribute what Jesus has put in your hands. That's our job. Did the disciples hand out something that Jesus didn't give them? No, they had nothing. But what's going on that we see normally in church? They're handing out all kinds of stuff that Jesus didn't get them because they want to be relevant to the culture. So what are they giving them? Something of less value than what Jesus has to offer. If somebody stands up in the first 22 and a half minutes is telling some kind of story and hasn't started reading the Bible yet, I'd leave pretty quick. Now, during that period of time, I did put up my Bible, and I held it up, and I held my hand up for 5 minutes, and it was aching, but I wanted to let everybody know my Bible is still closed, and it's hanging above my head, and the guy up in front has not opened it yet, and he hasn't started reading from it yet. So what did they do? Oh, yeah, they kicked him out because he did something bad. Divorced his wife. But that's okay. He got a new wife, and now he's back in the pulpit again, so it's okay now. What are we giving Jesus? We got nothing to give him. What do? We take what he gives us. What are we distributing? Something that we think people like? No, we distribute what he puts into our hands. I mean, of all the things that Jesus was using to feed all these people was what? A poor boy's lunch. They didn't find a kid who had it all going, who maybe they had a servant who was carrying a really nice lunch, or it was some more higher quality food. No, this was some people there. I'm sure some of it would find it hard to swallow. Oh, this is a barley loaf. Oh, this is dried fish. I mean, it's not like there's no. They're not like having a big barbecue here. I mean, this is like I got it. Well. People stay away from our church in droves because they find it dry and hard to swallow. I just want to give what Jesus has put in my hands. And if somebody thinks it's dry and hard to swallow, that is not my problem. I am an ambassador of the King. I say what he says. I do what he does. I give what he gives me. If I try to give what I think is important, I'm not giving them what they need, what Jesus wants them to have. I'm a distributor. If you don't like what I'm distributing, you go talk to the manufacturer. Don't talk to me, I'm just a distributor. They set it before the multitude. They didn't force feed the multitude, they fed it before the multitude. I know that's kind of dumb, but we want to spoon feed people and cover it with honey and, you know, make it really nice and sweet and maybe spice it up or be a little bit edgy, but, you know, we got to get you to eat this stuff. You know, you got to sweeten up the word with some kind of special experience or some kind of, you know, you got to have these professional musicians with the rock star band going on if you want people to come to church. No, you said it before the multitude. And it is the choice of every member of that multitude. Are they going to eat or not? Are they hungry or not? Were there some of those people who weren't hungry? You know, they came because they knew Jesus was there. So I personally believe that every last one of these people were hungry because there is Jesus. Jesus is there. He has the power to heal. He is there with the power of God. He is preaching, and they've never heard words so gracious. And now they're seeing him with this thing, and here's miraculous food, and everybody knew what was going on. And he just kept handing the disciples, and the disciples just kept bringing it and setting it before the multitude. I mean, I don't know how long this thing lasted, but how long would it take you to just... I mean, Jesus could have gotten carpal tunnel by this time, you know? I mean, this is a lot of stuff he's making here. Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. If Jesus is preparing a meal, I guarantee I want to eat that. And this isn't the only kind of food he ever made. You know, there when I talked about, you know, Peter and Jesus saying, if you love me, Lord, and he says, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. What was he doing? He was grilling fish. There was already some fish, and he was cooking it up for them. He already made breakfast. He says, hey, what you caught, bring over here. Jesus takes from whatever it is that we have done, how he has blessed us, and goes, hey, I can use that too. Every one of us can be the little boy saying, here, Jesus, can you use this? Every last one of us, he wants us to give that privilege to us. Why? Because he knows we'll just love it. We will be so excited that God got to use me here. He didn't have to, but he gave me the privilege. They did eat and were all filled. They all had enough to eat. They were filled. They had, like, I'm sure, I mean, I don't know about you, but after a long day, and I get home, and, you know, I don't have a wife who's waiting at the door when I get home and says, supper is ready, honey. No, I got to wait for her to get done with work, and then she's still got to get done and get decompressed, and then she's going to start supper. I mean, this isn't like everything you always wanted. This is the way life is. So by the time I eat, I'm famished. And, you know, I don't taste the first thing I eat. I mean, because I'm famished. These guys have been with Jesus all day long. Now, I've seen my wife hungry, and I've seen her eat just as fast as me. So it's not just guys. She can eat as fast as I can. For them to be filled means they have been eating for at least 20 minutes. To the point of, wow, I've had enough, and this was great. How do you know? What was the evidence that they all had enough to eat? And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now, in the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets. So the two different words in Greek. One of them means the smaller basket that you would be carrying to, like a picnic basket, you know, that you'd go for a picnic. That's what they had here. 12 picnic baskets full of pieces left over. Where in the feeding of the 4,000, these were big things you could be like a big clothes hamper or something. I mean, something you guys should put a purse in. There were 7 of those left over on that one. Why? Because that happened to be the baskets that were available at the time. They could easily get 12 picnic baskets and they filled them up. Which means what? Every one of these disciples had their own basket filled with the food that people didn't need to eat. They had that. And I'm sure each one of them was looking at this thing and going, I know how this started. This was a little boy's lunch. This wouldn't be even enough to... I mean, it would take away my hunger, but I'd still be hungry. And Now I have in my possession a basket full of the pieces. I mean, each one of them had this amazing trophy of God's provision right there in front of them. God provides for the pastors. The same miraculous way He provides for the flock. The flock had everything they needed, and they're going to go on their way. And all of His men, those 12 men, they all got a basket. And it's more than they could eat. Amazing. God takes care of us. It's a reminder that He's in charge and He's a good provider. It doesn't mean that we don't work. I mean, 2 Corinthians, we see a lot of things. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he's saying, you know, Paul says it's the workman is worthy of his hire. You know, you don't muzzle an ox. God isn't worried about an ox. He's worried about those who are serving, that they should be able to be provided for. And he says, that is the right of any pastor, but I'm not taking that right. I'm working. I got a side job to support my ministry among you guys. Paul says, I am like a mom to you. I'm like a dad to you in 2 Corinthians. So he is saying, it was specific reason why he was serving the Corinthian congregation that way. Some people, that's the ministry God's given them. Other people, there's times for that, and there's other times where you're going to be supported by the congregation. But either way, Jesus is going to put in your hand a basket of what's left over. Now, I know that happens every Sunday here, believe it or not, because Kathy makes food for everybody, you know. And it's not like part of the church budget or anything else like that. We want to take care of every need that's here, you know? And people take stuff home. And we got at least Sunday night, probably Monday night, depending on how many folks show up and how much gets eaten. Sometimes we've eaten all week on whatever she made on Sunday, you know, and various renditions of it. I mean, and it's all good food. Twelve baskets. When Jesus does a miracle, it is an overflowing of God's grace. Most people would say, well, you know, God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste anything? There was 12 baskets left over. What do you mean God doesn't waste anything? God shows up with His grace. He doesn't go show up with your grace. Your grace of, okay, this is how much it is. I'm going to write the check for that exact amount and this will pay for that. No, that's not how God does it. He doesn't take it from our checking account. He takes it from His riches. How much has God got? Well, let's see. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says all silver, all gold is mine. I mean, okay, the entire universe is His. He can cash in anything He wants at any time. It's up to Him because it all belongs to Him. And He can miraculously make something out of nothing if He wants to because He's God. I mean, you know, is there waste? Jesus didn't want any of it wasted. He said, pick up what's remaining. And our culture is really bad in that regard. And that's why a lot of other cultures hate Americans, because we throw so much away. I mean, at least we've got like Goodwills and Savers and stuff like that, where people are actually, instead of just throwing it into a landfill, they're actually bringing it into a place where people who don't have much money can actually buy a lot of really neat things. Well, right here in this room, you can see a free bookstore for anybody who wants anything that's in here. Why? Because it all costs pennies on a dollar that we've seen in thrift stores. I'm not going to bring in any heresy, but there's all kinds of good Christian books here. It's a free bookstore. Got a free coffee shop. We've got free dinner coming. I mean, this is what we're supposed to do. You feed them, Jesus says. So we do. And we want everybody to leave glutted, filled. Glutted is what the Greek is saying. That's it. Oh, yeah, this is really... And I really never had barley loaves like that before. I mean, this is a really good dried fish. I mean, I never really liked dried fish before, you know. They didn't want any more. I mean, this is like Thanksgiving afternoon where people are looking for a couch with a pillow on it, you know. And there was still 12 baskets left over. The fact is that they had taken up the fragments and none was to be wasted. And we live in a horrible, wasteful culture. I mean, I see this stuff a lot. And I've watched my bosses that I've worked for over the years just do horrible things. Anybody who works for them. Obviously, we're all underpaid, and anything that they would throw away is of some value to someone of us. But they will wreck it and throw it in the dumpster so nobody can have it. Because it belongs to them. And I see the same thing. You know, a lot of people who, you know, the Hispanic culture, they know they have something that they don't want anymore, and they'll just set it in really good condition out on the street for if anybody wants it, they'll just take it. But you got the white folks, what do? They'll wreck it and then have it out in the street for uncontained trash. We're really sick, wasteful culture. And Jesus says, no, everything that comes from God is good and is to be respected as coming from His hand. Does it look like God wastes? Well, it's not up to us to waste. But His grace is very wasteful, if you think about it in human terms. Because it's there available to whoever. There's a whosoever. It wouldn't be grace if it wasn't a whosoever. It would be some kind of obligation and some transaction. But no, we have a God of love, a God of grace. And that God of grace is not just meeting some eternal need somewhere, often in the by and by, that's it. I couldn't think of that. It's a really little word there. It isn't. It's the right here and now. And as we're going through Luke, we see Jesus giving His disciples lessons, one lesson after another lesson, that have to do with what He just taught. Have you taken this, embraced this teaching, taken it to heart and acted on it? Have you believed it and are being obedient to it or not? I need you to know. I know what's in your heart. You need to see what's in your heart. And that's what He's doing. There is nothing here but a one fail after another from the disciples here. Except maybe Philip, because Philip got the, you know, I mean not Philip, but Andrew, because Andrew got the little boy's lunch, you know. But still, it was one fail after another. They saw God's power. They saw how powerful God's words were. And they still didn't get it. They needed to see Jesus do something so amazing by taking this small stuff and continue to hand it to them. It's also a picture of how the gospel works. It doesn't seem like that much. Everybody wants to do something to make it better or more exciting or more palatable or something. It's very simple. It's so simple a little boy can take it and eat it and go to heaven. But Jesus takes it and He multiplies it and He hands it to us and we just hand it out. That's all we do. We're distributors. He's a manufacturer. And what happens? People are well filled. They're well filled, which means not just, okay, the hunger is gone, I got eternity, but well filled. I got a God who loves me. I got a God who's in charge of my day. I got a God who cares about my every need. Lord Jesus, we ask that You help us learn this lesson as well, dear God. Lord, every one of us is going through tests to see if we trust You or not, to see if we are truly being obedient to Your word or not, to see if we truly have believed and embraced it and are living it. Lord, we want to totally live it and be totally changed by Your word, dear God. Thank You, Lord, that You saved us with this, Your amazing mercy, Your amazing grace. We thank You, Lord, for that kind of love, that You would save us. You would find us where we were in our lost place, and You would go track us down. You would go send somebody from somewhere to speak Your word to our lives so that we could be changed. Thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of those who were distributing what You manufactured, and because we received it, we were saved. Lord, help us be faithful distributors, Lord, of your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us be faithful ambassadors of the King to say what you are telling us to say, being empowered to do what you have empowered us to do where your gospel is preached. Lord, we want to be changed. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to be like everybody else. Help us be faithful. Lord, you are the faithful one. Help us imitate you, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.